You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Good morning. It's great to be with you guys today. We're talking about, in our series, Knowing God. And if you pull out your bulletin, it'll help you to follow along as we go through the notes and hopefully sink it in your brain a little bit easier. You know, you only remember about 27% of what you hear, but if you write it down, that jumps up to the high 80 percentile. So you want to write these things down to help you remember. Sound good? Also, I know Scott mentioned we've got baptism weekend next weekend. It's the highlight of the year. We get to hear 88 stories of how God has changed people's lives. You'll want to come and celebrate that, honor them with your presence, really saying congratulations for following the Lord, great job, but also bring your non-Christian friends, because they're going to hear stories of how God worked in their life to bring them to faith. And it's great to have non-Christians hear that from someone who, quote, isn't paid to say it. That's how they look at me, right? But I'll show them I'd say it even if I wasn't paid. Amen? All right. So we're talking about knowing God. And today we're in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. We're talking about the immutability of God, which is a big theological word that means that God never changes. And this is a huge, huge subject that our world is desperately in need of. Because we live in a world that in where we are constantly reminded life is changing and not always for the better. In fact, you're changing, your body is changing, and give it enough time, it's going to be changed into dust. Amen? That's not a good news about changing. We live in this changing, shifting world. We see the pains of childbirth, is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. That's what these earthquakes are, these tsunamis, and everything that's going on in the world. We live in very unstable place and time, but God never changes. And that's what we're excited to study today. The immutability of God. And so Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I do not what? Change. God does not change in His character or His essence or His being. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we're able to study Your Word together. And I pray now, Lord, as we look at the issue of Your immutability, that You will speak to us through Your Holy Spirit and show us how that truth about Your character impacts our lives on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that we would grow to understand and appreciate Your changelessness so that we can know how to relate to that and adjust our lives to that truth and experience more of You in our life. Because, Lord, our desire is to know You. To know You more intimately, to know You more personally, and to truly have a living faith that goes beyond just intellectual comprehension. It starts there, Lord, but goes beyond that into our soul, into our spirit, and really begins to have a communing effect with us so that we understand and sense Your presence in our life, so that we know how to pray and know that You hear our prayers, so that we can truly know and love You and exchange love with You because we have a personal knowledge of God. And so, Father, please reveal Yourself to us as we study Your Word together. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talk about this issue of the immutability of God. We have to say, how do we know that He's immutable? And there's three reasons that God cannot change, that God is immutable. The first is this, because God is perfect. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. God is perfect. Jesus says this at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, the first chapter, is three chapters. The end of the first chapter of the sermon, He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is what? Perfect. In other words, the ideal is God's character, and that character is perfect. We aren't. He is. We're trying to be. We don't get there till we get to heaven. Amen? God's perfect. Now, think of this. If God is perfect and He changed for the better, it means He's not now perfect, doesn't it? And if God's perfect and He changed for the worse, it means He's no longer perfect, right? So God cannot change because He's perfect. And that's why your spouse doesn't change. They think they're perfect. That's another subject. But you see, it lived out in real life is my point. When you're perfect, you don't change. Number two, because God is infinite. In other words, without limit in His essence. And since God is without limit, He cannot change because He already has got everything covered. He's infinite. And so we read, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? The answer is absolutely not. They're unfathomable. Why? Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is what? Infinite." And you can't separate God from his understanding, so that means God's infinite as well. Since God is infinite, he cannot change because in his infinite capacity, he's got all possibilities covered. And then there's a third reason, and that's because God says he does not change. That he does not change. In Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord and I," what? "Do not change." So for those three reasons, we know that God is an unchangeable God. Now, as soon as I say that, guys say, whoa, I can show you places in the Bible where it says that God changed his mind, or God was grieved and repented that he made man, etc. There's about 10, maybe 12 instances like that in the Bible. How do we answer that? You ready? I'm going to give you a one-word answer. You want to write this one down. You ready? Anthropomorphism. That's the word. You look it up in all the theological textbooks, and I'll tell you, here's the definition, sort of. It's in my own words. In every instance in the Bible where God has said to change his mind or repent that he did something, the Bible is using words that refer to human emotional experience as a way of describing God's emotional reaction in human terms. In other words, because God is infinite, we can't fully grasp him, so he reduces explanations of how he's working in human terms. Although those terms are flawed because they are finite terms being attributed to an infinite being. So it is a little bit confusing. They help us do what? Look at the dash. So that infinite God's feelings might, on a limited level, be comprehensible by finite man. That's why God does that. That's called anthropomorphism. Okay? Now, also, when God changes how he deals with an individual based on their actions, that change is not a change in God's nature or character, but a change in God's methods based on a pre-existing contingency created by God. All that sounds like you just signed some word document, doesn't it? What that means is, God said, "If you do this, I'll do that. And since you did this, I'm going to do that." He's not changing in his nature. He's changing how he chooses to respond to you based on a previously set arrangement or a previous group of conditions. He said, "If you confess your sins, I'll do what? Forgive and cleanse you from them," correct? Did he suddenly change? No. He's responding to a pre-ordered or pre-existing contingency that he created. All right? So that's how we answer the clowns who think that that's not a true doctrine. All right? Now, here are the eight main ways that God is unchanging or immutable in the Bible. And I've selected these eight. There's more, but these are the big ones, the major ones, because these are the ones that have practical application into your personal experience of God. In other words, if you can get your mind wrapped around these eight ways that God is unchangeable, you'll see that there are very significant practical implications for your personal relationship and walk with God. You hear what I'm saying? So we want to get these understood because they're not just theories about God, they're truths about his character, and they teach us how to respond to him and have a more intimate relationship. And that's what we're talking about, knowing God. So let's look at them. Number one, God's essential nature is unchanging. He does not change in his essential nature. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you," what? "Are God." Present tense verb. Circle it. It means before everlasting began, and before and after everlasting ends, which it can't, so it's a super expression, right? He's trying to overly emphasize it, right? God already is. God always is God, and God never stops being God because God is God. And he never changes. That's the whole point of that verse. He's unchanging. Here's the point. Because God's nature is unchanging, I can always relate to him confidently, knowing that he has never changed. He is the same heavenly Father that Noah and Abraham and David and Daniel and Jesus prayed to. He's the same God that Paul and Peter and James and John and Luther and Augustine and anyone else you want to mention has prayed to throughout history. He is the same God. That means what? God's nature is greater than time and circumstance.
What does this mean practically?
Well, while you're doing your My Walk with God journal, as you're reading through the Bible, which I know most of you are doing, right? Very good. You at times come through a passage and go, you know, this was written thousands of years ago. It's kind of hard for me to relate to this. Anyone ever have that? Well, it is if you think you're supposed to live that way and go in your backyard, chase down a sheep, cut its throat, pull its, you know. All of that is a different time and a different place and a different way of relating to God. But guess what's the same? God. He's the same God. You don't have to track down your friends or neighbors' sheep and kill them, because the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has already been here. We don't need any more sacrifices. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus took care of it. But it's the same God you pray to. And it's the same God that wants sins atoned for. And it's the same God that will accept us and receive us and respond to us, just like he did to Abraham when Abraham had faith in him. Just as he did to Moses when Moses obeyed him. Just as he did to David as David served him. He is the same God. And that's what gives us encouragement and hope as we read the scriptures. God hasn't changed. Circumstances do. Life does. God never does. Okay? Number two, God's mercy is unchanging. This may be one of my favorite truths about God's unchanging nature. He says in Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is circulate, everlasting, man. It never changes, always there. And his truth endures to all generations." What's the practical application? What's the key? Because God's mercy is unchanging, I can seek his forgiveness. Isn't that good news? God's going to show me mercy when I seek his forgiveness. God's mercy is greater than all my failures, all my sins, all my mistakes, all my problems, all my wrongdoings, all my foolish actions. God's mercy is greater than it all, and I can always approach him. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 6. He says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." What's he say? I deserve a big spanking for what I just did. I have really blown it here, God. And I know that you could be angry and want to give me a big discipline time. Major timeout. Right? How bad is it? Verse 2, "Be merciful to me, Lord. For I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" In other words, he's saying, my sin is punishment enough. Because sin always stings you in the end. Always gets you. Sin always hurts. It ruins everything. Isn't that right, guys? Sin ruins everything. And he's feeling the effects, the natural consequences of his sin. And he's saying, God, don't add to that your judgment. In fact, do me a favor and even heal me from the disaster I brought on myself by my own sin. And so what does he say in verse 4? "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." So why does he appeal to God's mercy? Why does he do that? Because he doesn't say, "God, I'll shape up. I'll never do it again." Does he say that anywhere in there? Why? Because if you say that to God, you're an idiot, because you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. Hopefully not as frequently and not as bad. You get a little bit better each time. But you can't make a promise you'll never sin again. I guarantee you will. And he doesn't say, "I'm going to shape up, I'm going to be better, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to blah, blah, blah." He doesn't make any of those promises because he doesn't appeal to God's mercy based on his performance. He appeals to God's mercy based on the character of who God is. He says, "God, I deserve a spanking. And I got all this problem in my life and I brought it on myself. But would you show me mercy?" What is mercy? To withhold from you the judgment or discipline or pain or anguish or spanking you deserve. It means, "God, take me off the hook for free. Do me a favor." And what does God do? Verse 9, he ends the psalm with this verse. "The Lord's heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepted my prayer." God healed him. God took him off the hook. God not only said, "I'm not going to spank you, I'm also going to relieve the natural consequences of your sin you brought into your life. Because I'm a God of mercy." It's actually not good news. So the next time you do a whopper, just get right up to God and say, "God, I know I don't deserve it, but could I have a mulligan on this one? A do-over, a mercy shot here? so that I don't have to go through all this misery, Lord. And just that, he just might do that for you. Doesn't have to, but he's a merciful God. And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. He would rather show you mercy than judgment. That's God's preference. So ask him for it. Look at what we're learning in the New Testament. So let us come boldly, with confidence, the word means, to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his what? Mercy. So go to God fast, go to God confidently, and go with boldness and say, help, help, help. I screwed up a big one. Show me some mercy, Lord. Show me some mercy. And what will he do? There you will receive mercy, and we will find his grace to help us when we need it most. Is that not good news? That's the mercy of God. Go to God, not promising to shape up and change and do everything better. Go to God just pleading his mercy. I know you're a merciful God. Your mercy is everlasting, Lord. Show me some mercy. I need it bad. I really screwed this one up. And he just might give you some mercy. Number three, God's word is unchanging. God's word is unchanging. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. In other words, the word of God is started in heaven, and what we have in our Bible is a reflection of the heaven reality. In other words, God spoke his word from heaven, and it is recorded in heaven and has been recorded on earth in what we know as the Bible. Notice what he says in verse 160, same chapter. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are what? Eternal. In other words, the word of God, known as the Bible, is absolutely perfectly true. It's without error. It's without fault. It's absolutely perfect in every way, because it comes from the original Bible God wrote in heaven. It's perfect. All of them are true. And what? Your righteous laws are eternal. In other words, adultery has always been wrong. It was wrong in Adam and Eve's time, even though a little hard to commit with Adam and Eve since not many options. Think about that one. It's wrong in David's time. It's wrong in the end time. It's wrong in our time. God's laws never change. It's always wrong to steal then. It's wrong to steal now. It's going to be wrong to steal tomorrow. Right? The commands never change. We live in a world of relativism that says everything's up for grabs, and who knows what the law will be tomorrow. A bunch of clowns in Washington will vote and they'll change all laws again. But God's don't change. God stays the same. His stuff never changes. They're eternal. They're fixed in heaven. You can't break the law of God. It'll break you every time. So what did Jesus say? John 10, Jesus is debating with the spiritual leaders of his day. And then he corners them by quoting an Old Testament passage of Scripture and concludes his argument with these words, and the Scriptures cannot be what? Broken. In other words, you can't overturn the Word of God. It is always true. It is always right. It is never wrong. If you think you're going to break it, it will break you. That's how it is. You know, I see these guys, and I've debated and had arguments with guys all the time. Well, there's errors in the Bible. No, there's not. I've never found a justifiable error in a debate with a guy ever in my entire life. It's usually a misperception on their part, or a lack of due diligence in the research, or there's a textual debate. In other words, we're not sure which text came down to us. That has nothing to do with errors. There aren't any errors in the Word of God. We love this. His Word is firmly fixed in the heavens, and it's never going to change. We can trust it. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, because God's Word's unchanging, I can build my life on its rock-solid truths. God's Word is greater than man's wisdom. It's always the right thing to do, and I might add the best thing to do, the wisest thing to do, and the thing that will bless you most. It's always the way to go. You can build your life on it. Look what Jesus said as he concludes his Sermon on the Mount, his concluding paragraphs. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So he's saying, my words, the word of God, is equivalent to a rock in this story. Verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the what? The rock solid word of God. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know, in years, I've been in ministry over 25 years. I'll have people come in and talk to me about their problems. I say, well, this is what God's word said. And they'll say this. Yeah, but that doesn't really apply to us. You know what I think? As soon as they say that, oh, foolish man. Oh, foolish man. You're building on the sand. and you have no idea the big one's coming. Oh, foolish man. Verse 27, what happens? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great what? Crash. That's how you ruin your life. That's how you crash it in the end. You don't build it on the Word of God. You've got to build your life on the Word of God. And then you're safe. That's what he's saying. You build it on anything else, you're not going to be safe. You'll get your self-help book over at Barnes & Noble. Good luck. That's not the Word of God. You're going to crash in the end. You've got to build it on the Word of God. That's the only guarantee. Isn't that good news? The unchanging Word of God. Number four, God's purpose is unchanging. Look at what he says in Psalm 33:11. The plans of the Lord stand firm for how long? Forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Another way of saying forever. Till the last man dies, God's plans are going to be carried out. His purposes are going to be carried out. So what does this mean practically? Because God's purposes are unchanging, nothing that happens in my life is beyond God's control or his plan to use it for my good. God's purposes are better than my plans. You see, nothing's going to stop God from doing what God's already planned to do. And you know what he's planned to do? He's planned to bless you if you're his kid. And the devil's going to throw things at you, and you're going to do stupid things that is going to mess up your life. And God's going to say, nice try, but my plan's going to get accomplished, and I'm going to bless you anyways. And so that's what he says in Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his what? Purpose. So God has a purpose. And what's that purpose? To work all things together for your good. That's what he's doing. So you say, oh, okay, I'm going to throw a curveball, see what God does. Wink, he works it out for good. Satan throws a curveball, zing, God works it out for good. He's constantly working it out for good, but only for Christians. Doesn't apply to everybody. Only those who love him and have been called according to that purpose have responded to his offer of the gospel. This promise is only for believers. If you've given your heart to Christ, you can know everything that's going on in your life, no matter how crazy it seems. God's working his perfect purpose that's unstoppable to bless you through it. You're going to look back one day and go, wow, that was actually good news. That was beautiful. All right? Number five, God's promises are unchanging as well. Numbers 23:19 says, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? In other words, when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He's not like your dad who said, hey, we're going to Disneyland Friday, and they're, oh, we can't go. We'll go Saturday. Oh, we can't go. Oh, we'll go Sunday. Oh, we can't go. You give up, right? God doesn't do that. He says, man, we're going, and you're going to Disneyland then. And so his promises are unchanging. That means because they are unchanging, I can have legitimate, soul-encouraging hope. God's promises are bigger than my problems. So you face problems in your life just like I do. And they come and go, and some of them are really big. And how do we face them? Well, when we cling to the promises of God, the problem in front of us looks a lot smaller. And then our heart is filled with hope. This is how it's explained in Hebrews 6. The Bible says in verses 17 and 19, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise, circle that, the promise, could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are what? Unchangeable. Because God's unchangeable. Because it is impossible for God to lie. He can't change. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge. What's refuge? Comfort, security, protection, encouragement, strength, nurturing. That's what you do in a place of refuge. So therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. What is the hope that lies before us? In this context, it's the promise he made. So God makes a promise, come to me for refuge. You come to him for refuge. He fulfills the promise. And as a result, you have confidence and hope. And then he says in verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy what? anchor for our souls. So when the storms of life comes and there's problems everywhere you look, you turn to the promise of God, you cling to that promise, it fills your heart with hope like an anchor, and it keeps your soul safe in the storm. That's what the promises of God do, because what? God will not lie. He cannot change. He will keep His promise. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. You know why most Christians don't get that? Because they don't know any promises. You have to read the promise book to get the promises. Make sense? That's why your Walk with God journal is such a servant to your life. Hope you keep keeping up with it. All right. Number six. God's love is unchanging. God's love is unchanging. He says in Psalm 89 verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the Lord's great love. How long?
Forever.
What does that mean immediately?
Forever.
I'm going to live forever. If I know the Lord and have a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, I will live forever. And what I'm going to be doing is singing happy songs to Jesus. For how long?
Forever.
And what are we going to sing about? His great love. Right? Told you, God loves happy songs. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Verse 2. I will declare that your love stands firm. How long? God's love is eternal. That means it's unchanging. That you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. What does this mean for me? It means God's love is unchanging. I never have to wonder if He loves me. I never have to wonder if He loves me. God's love is greater than my doubts. I remember for years I used to doubt the love of God. I used to say, oh, I know God loves everybody, but does He love me? Does He love Kent Sparks? If He knew what I know, why would He love me? And He knows what I know and a whole lot more, why would He love me? And then it dawned on me one day, God doesn't love me because I'm so cool. I'm not. God loves me because He's so cool. That's the whole point. God is good. I am not. He loves me. I say thanks. Then I finally realized, that's right. God loves me. He's greater than all my doubts. I would doubt my love for me. But I'm not doubting God's love for me because of who He is. God is good. He's always happy. The Bible says God is a happy God. Did you know that? You go into the throne room of God, you think it's big stern face. And you know, what do you want? No, He's a happy guy. He's probably laughing. Hey, good to see you, Nick. What's on your mind? Whoa, that's a good sin. You shouldn't have done that, Nick. Let's talk about that. But He's happy. He's happy. He's a happy God. He's filled with joy. His love's unchanging. Love you, Nick. Whoa, that's a whopper. Yeah, the mercy thing's going to work for you today. All right? That's how it works. That's real life with God. That's why it's so encouraging. Now, look at God's Son is unchanging. God's Son is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and how long?
Forever.
Okay, great. What does that mean? Well, we all know the story. God sent His Son to earth in human form in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, right? And then He lived perfectly and kept every law of God so that He was a spotless lamb. And then He died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And He raised from the dead so that He could offer eternal life to all who would believe and trust in Him to be their Savior or Messiah. Amen? So why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came that you might have life and have it to its fullest. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forever. So what does Jesus want? He wants sinners to come to Him and be saved. He's never changed that agenda. So we read what? Because God's Son is unchanging, He can save me if I ask Him to be my Savior. God's Son is greater than my what? Sin. He is the Savior. He's seeking the lost. And so look at this beautiful promise. As the Scripture says, Romans 10, 11 to 13, anyone who trusts in Him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame. What's He talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. You're going to stand before God. You won't be ashamed. You'll be happy. You'll be blessed. You'll be confident because Jesus has saved you. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on who? On Him. Just call on Him and He's going to bless you. For, and now notice, he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's his point here? His point is that when this was written in Old Testament times, in the book of Joel, God was saying, if you call on me, you'll be saved. Now when it's being written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit applied in Romans, Paul is saying, and now in our day, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And but the best part of it all is, if you go back to Joel and read this quote, it's in the context of the prophecy of the Great Tribulation, where God is turning the sun to blood. And He's wiping out 2/3 of the world's population as His judgment comes down upon the world. And yet the message remains the same. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Even under the judgment and the wrath of God, you'll be delivered at that moment. God will save you where you sit anytime you call on His name. I hope if you're here today, you call on the name of Jesus and let Him save you. Because that's what He came for, to seek and to save the lost. To open His arms to the repentant sinner who will call on His name and say, Jesus, save me. And you'll know you'll never be disappointed. And that leads to number 8. God's commitment to those He loves is unchanging. Romans 8, 38 and 9 says, for I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is going to separate you from God's love? Nothing. Let me ask you this. Are you a created thing? Yes, you are. You're a created thing. Just in case you're wondering, you're not God. You're a created thing. No created thing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you can do yourself can separate you from God's love if you've been saved and you've called on the Savior. Because He's the one who keeps you saved. He's the one who saved you and keeps you saved. Not you. You didn't deserve it when you asked for it, and you don't deserve it now. And you're not going to deserve it by getting better. It's about Him, not me. It's about His character, not mine. Praise God. I'm saved because of Him, and His commitment to keeping me saved and loving me is unchanged by anything I do or anyone else does. So the key is, because God's commitment to those He loves is unchanging, I can live free of fear. Fully content knowing He'll never leave me nor forsake me. God's faithfulness is greater than all my fears. Look what He says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Or if you like, the worry over money. Or the consuming thoughts about money. Or the stress that money brings into your life. Because that's all related to the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can the tax collector do to me? What can man do to me? Right? What can the car payment guy do to me? What can the bank do to me? What can the mortgage guy do to me? Really nothing. He can take the house and you'll move on. What can he do to you? You've got God. Is God enough? Is God enough? Yeah. Yeah. And you've got a home in heaven way better than whatever you had down here anyways. What can man do to me? I can live without fear. So the bottom line is this. Because God is immutable, we have a card. Like that? That was pretty good. I impressed myself with that move. If you look in your bulletins, you will not find this card. Because I knew if I put it in there, you guys would read this instead of listening to the sermon. So this card is available in the coffee room by the red wall, or the guest services table if you like. And what it does is it lists all the unchangeable qualities of God we just talked about and their practical application for your life. You say, well, what's this about?
I want you to take one of these, put it by your nightstand, and the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is read it out loud. It might take all of 60 seconds. Because what you do in the first 30 minutes after you awake will have the strongest impression on your mind of anything else you do the rest of the day. And we're trying to know God not just mentally, we're trying to know God personally and experientially. If you get these truths in your mind, you'll begin to respond to these truths in your behavior and experience God in a new and different way. That's the goal of knowing God. Amen? Now, if you're really ambitious, you should memorize them, but I don't trust your memories. So I wrote it down for you. And here's what it says. God's nature is absolutely reliable. I can always count on God. He never has a bad day. I have a bad day. Sometimes one doesn't know if I love her or not that day. Right? Fortunately, she walks by faith and not by sight. Yeah, I'm not sure I love me those days. But God is absolutely right. He never has a bad day. He's happy God looking to talk to us, spend time with us. Number two, God's mercy is always available. I know He'll understand my weaknesses. Number three, God's word is foundational. I can build my life on His truth. Number four, God's purposes are unstoppable. I can trust God when I don't understand what's happening. Number five, God's promises are unbreakable. I can be encouraged when life is getting me down. And number six, God's love is unconditional. His love is based on who God is, not what I have done. Number seven, God's Son is incorruptible. When I call upon Him, He takes all my sins away. And finally, God's faithfulness is unconquerable. I am eternally secure. I can never lose the salvation that He gave to me. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Those are the truths of the immutability of God and how He wants to relate to you. If you learn these truths and pray according to them, you will see and experience new dimensions of God in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank and praise You that You are an immutable God, that You are changeless in a changing world, and that Your love for us is unchanged. And that Your mercy for us is unchanging. And that Your commitment to us is unchanging. And that Your word is unchanging. And that Your promises are unchanging, Lord. Father, because of these things, we can live confidently in a changing world. Because we know of one rock, one foundation, one sure fixed point in the universe that will never change. That will always love us. That will always give us guidance. That will always bless our lives. And that's You. And so, Father, I pray that today You would reveal Yourselves as the unchanging God to each and every one of us so that we might know You more intimately and that we might respond to these truths about You in our daily walk, in our times of prayer, in our time of private meditation, in our times of frustration, worry, and fear, that we'll turn our attention to the God we know who never changes. And then, Father, I pray for those who are with us this morning who need to call upon You. I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Savior. Please save me. Take my sins away. Make me a child of God." May they respond to Your unchanging promise, Your unchanging purpose to seek and to save the lost. For I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.